Jane's plan is a good plan. It's not the only plan. There's other plans out there, but it is a good plan, one that stood the test of time. If you don't have one, pick one up. It's not the only way to spend time in and digest God's word, but it is a good way. And I will commend it to you if you aren't spending time in God's word, that might help you in the process. And I'll be honest with you, it wasn't until I used a Bible reading plan that the discipline of consistent in the word every single day was finally formed in my life. So most of us need help in that process. And as Ronnie said, that particular reading plan will take you through the entire Old Testament, the New Testament, and the book of Psalms twice over the course of the year. So the Old Testament once, Psalms, and the New Testament twice over the course of the year. You think that's a lot. The monks went through the book of Psalms every month, so that's five a day, as well as large portions of Scripture. So anyhow, just encouraging to you that God uses his word to form his people. So be in the word. Anyhow, that was Ronnie's testimony. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. We are in Genesis chapter 1 tonight. We're going to preach the other half of the sermon I started like over a month ago. This is my frustration, probably not the right word, but with preaching at night in a series. It's because it's so broken up. It's really hard to keep a flow of thought going. And if I'm struggling with it as the preacher, I know you're struggling with it as the audience to keep your thoughts connected over the flow of the text. But last time in Genesis 1, as we began to look at the creation account, really what we ended up doing was spending the whole night trying to establish some important background material for the creation account. And I stopped short of actually walking through the creation account, which is my desire for this evening. But just by way of just very quick review, to just remind you of what we established so far. First, we consider what is the goal of the creation narrative. It is not a science manual. And God did not write the creation account to answer all of our questions. I'm okay with that. I don't know if you are or not, but I'm okay with that. And everything that is here is scientifically valid. That's not my point. But that's not the point of Genesis 1. It begins with God who is there, and then he begins to create. And his creation account is going from very broad to the universe and getting down very specific to the creation of man. And Genesis 1 and 2 exist simply to explain to us how we got here and what our relationship to God is. That's why it's here. And so there's all sorts of fun stuff that we can talk about creation and supporting a literal understanding of this text. But at the end of the day, in the process, we don't want to forget the why. It's here to tell us how it is that we got onto this earth and what our relationship is to the God who formed us. Secondly, we talked about the issue of how long creation took and what is meant by the word day in the text. And I'm going to handle this text as if it's a literal 24-hour day. If you want to know why, listen to the last sermon. We also did begin to look at the text. We looked at the first two verses, which are really an introduction to the creation account. And here we learned that all things begin with God. God is the grand assumption of the Bible. In the beginning, God. There's no explanation. There's no justification. He's just there, the great first cause behind everything. And we learn right away out of the gates that this God is plural. That word translated God in our text is plural in the original language, which is an interesting thing. And yet the verb that follows it, created, is in the singular. And that's bad grammar. By anyone's standards, that is bad grammar. And yet from this, we learn that God is both plural and singular. Now we know from the rest of the scriptures, this gets fleshed out, that God has eternally existed as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that each is unique and individual, but they are one God, each fully sharing in the entire Godhead. And I can't even put good words to it. All are truly God. We do not worship three gods, we worship one God. And every illustration we have to try and explain this, they're helpful but terribly insufficient to understand the threeness oneness of God. Anyhow, so God has eternally existed. We also talked about this word created and how it contains the idea of complete effortlessness. God was not tired after forming the universe. We're going to, as we walk through it, we're going to see over and over, God spoke and it was so. What kind of power is this? That this God can speak into the dark nothingness of eternity past, and the beauty and the grandeur and the substance and the vastness of everything we see just appears. Incredible. He did not begin to create with something that already existed. The earth is not eternal. God created ex nihilo. It's probably the only Latin word you'll ever hear me say. It's probably the only one I know. He created everything out of nothing. Incredible. Incredible. And so these are things that we explored them greater in greater depth last time in preparing to consider the account. And what we want to do tonight is actually look at what it is that God created and how he created it by going through the 6 days of creation. There is my desire for tonight is simply this. That we would just kind of sit back and be amazed at the greatness of our God. I have a book on my shelf. It's called No One Like Him. And it's all about the person and character of God. The book's like no other book I've ever read. It was a tough read. I only read it because I had to for seminary class. It's one of those books that's miserable. And when you're done, you think, man, I'm glad I read that. And I probably will never read it again. But its title does such a good job of summarizing it. There is no one like him. And I just hope that as we walk out tonight, that we will just be glorying in the greatness of our God. As we drive home and we see his creation and consider the greatness of our God. For there is no other God like him who can speak the wonders of the universe into existence like our God has. That's why I love the story of Elijah. With the prophets of Baal. And he's just mocking them and their God. Yell louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe he's gone on a trip. Come on. Get his attention. He's just mocking them for the puniness of their so-called gods. And then in absolute silence, he gets down on his knees and prays. And his God answers with fire. It's incredible. There's just no God like our God. All right, I need to get into the text or we won't get through the text tonight. So tonight we're going to look at the creation account and we're going to kind of stop short in talking about the creation of man. So we're going to run clear up to the creation of man. Although that takes place on the sixth day, there is unique content there we want to consider. The days of creation can be neatly organized into two groups. There's the days of forming and the days of filling. So if you're a note taker, I'm even alliterated tonight. There's the days of forming and there's the days of filling. 3 days of each. The days of forming are the first 3 days of creation. They're recorded for us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 13. With that, before we go any further, let's read together these verses of Scripture. It says, then God said, I'm going to start in verse 1, although we've talked about him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Then God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below from the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. And let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit, with the seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Right, we'll stop reading there. We'll read the rest of it when we get to it. So the first 3 days of creation is God forming. The first thing, the first day, what we have, and the earth has already been created, and it is formless and void. So why am I saying that the first 3 days of creation are forming? Because God is forming creation out of this formless, void, dark nothingness of the deep. And this picture here is of absolute chaos as the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the waters. And that word hovering is kind of an interesting word, and it comes from birds. And you see when a bird flies into its nest and it kind of flutters its wing and it just kind of pauses there before it sits down on top of its eggs or its chick? That's what this word is. The Spirit of God is just kind of hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God is ready to begin to form life and creation out of this formless, void, dark, chaotic thing that He has created. The means of God's creation is His spoken word. Over and over again in this chapter, we're going to hear, God said, and it was so. God spoke, and it happens. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. So not only does God create everything out of nothing, He does it by just speaking it into existence. How many of you wish you could just speak and your tasks for the week were done? Yeah. Well, some of you think, well, Pastor Tyler, that's what you do. You speak and it's over. No. But God, in a power that we cannot even fathom, He speaks. And the darkness of eternity past is shattered. The first thing that God speaks into existence is light, which He then separates from the darkness. And I can't put words to that. In my mind's imagination, I just sit there and think about this dark chaos that's described in verse 2, and then God speaks, and the darkness is just, right? I mean, all of us have been in a dark room and the lights have been flipped on, and it's just blinding. Well, that pales in comparison to what God does in this moment as He speaks, and light is formed, and God separates the light from the darkness. Now, there's no sun. There's no moon. There are no stars. That stuff doesn't come till day 4. God is the source of light. We're told of a day in the future in the millennial kingdom where the sun is gone because the Son of God is there. Light does not find its source from the sun. It finds its source from God. And so He creates light and separates it from the darkness, and uses that to establish for us what a day is. And this is, once again, I'm not going to bang the 24-hour drum too loudly here, but it just defines it. He separates the light from the darkness. He calls the light day. He calls the darkness night. And then He says there is evening and there was morning. That's how Hebrews calculate the day. It starts with the evening and goes through till evening the next day. There was evening and there was morning. One day. I mean, what clear picture are you looking for it's one 24-hour solar day. It's a day. There's evening, there's morning, there's a day. That's how it works. But with that, we find, actually, he doesn't say that yet. Never mind. We'll circle back around to that at a later point when he does say it. And so we have the first day. God forms light and separates it from the darkness. On day 2, we're told that God created the sky and that He separated it from the earth. Now, this whole event takes place from the earth looking up, and it's a bit of interesting, verses 6, 7, and 8. It's a bit interesting, especially verses 6 and 7. What's going on there? Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below from the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. Huh? Hebrew is a very nondescript language. But what God is doing here is he is separating the sky from the waters below. There's no land yet. Now, what color is water? Okay, if you're flying, if you're looking at the earth from space, what color is water? It's blue. Okay. What color is the sky under normal circumstances? Blue. So we got the separating of the blue from the blue. Now this is from the earth looking up, and it's this whole expanse of the waters, and God is creating heaven, and he's separating it from the water. What is that? What does that look like? Well, I don't know. I wasn't there. But God forms the sky. Interesting little lesson here for you. I think we touched on this last time. God names this what he has separated from the waters below, and he calls the expanse that he has separated heaven. But notice that's singular. For the Hebrew, they don't have two words, one to describe space and one to describe the sky. And so when we read in verse 1, though that God created the heavens and the earth, and here he creates the heaven. The distinction here is heaven singular is the sky, heavens plural is the universe out there. And so it's the same word for Hebrew. They don't have different terms for that like we do, heavens and sky. But this here is specifically the sky, and he names it for us. And he then, we are told that there's the passing of the evening and the morning, and we have a second day. Day 3 rolls around. God is still forming his earth. And at this time, he now begins to bring order to the chaos of the earth by gathering the waters together into seas and forming the dry land. So the first thing we're told there is that God gathers the seas together and causes dry land to appear. And here we begin to see, verse 10, for the first time, that God sees what he has made and he calls it good. Of course it is. Because God is infinitely good and he is incapable of making anything that is not good. And yet there's this sense as God is looking at what he is creating and he is pronouncing that this is good. This is what I want. This has my divine blessing and pleasure upon it. And so he forms the dry land, and then we have the first life forms appearing on this day as the plants and fruit trees and all of these different things begin to grow, and they're going to provide food for the animals that begin to appear on day 5. Now, this is one of those places where people who want to hold to creation as a non-literal, not a literal historical account, say, well, how can plants live without the sun? Well, you got plants before you got sun. I mean, how does osmosis, is it osmosis? Photosynthesis, thank you. I knew I was the wrong word there when it came out. Photosynthesis, how's that going to happen? There's no sun. Well, I don't know. I don't know. I even know how there's light other than it's coming from God. And I guarantee you, the God that can speak this universe into existence can keep plants alive for 24 hours before the sun shows up. I'm not worried about this at all. And I will also say with that, we're not as smart as we think. We don't know what we think we know. That's why science changes, right? All this global warming stuff. Well, my dad remembers when he was in high school, they were talking about, we're headed into another ice age. It's global cooling. Yeah, no kidding. The earth goes through cycles here. We don't know what we think we know. And even if it's scientifically impossible, I know a God who violates the laws of science from cover to cover in this Bible. It makes the sun stand still for a day, an entire day. Well, Joshua destroys his enemies. Imagine being on the dark side of the earth that day. What is going on? Some of you would have loved it, extra sleep. Anyhow, God forms, his earth. He begins by forming light, then he separates the skies from the waters, and then he gathers the waters together and causes dry land to appear, and then the vegetation begins to sprout. And notice there's this real emphasis, and you're going to see this with the vegetation, and then as God creates the animals for the sea and the sky, and then again as God creates the animals, there is this emphasis on diversity. There's this emphasis on the multiplicity of what God has made. He made plants bearing seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, each after their kind. And the emphasis with all of this is when we walk around and we look and we see, and we're blessed enough with technology and things today to know of the vast diversity that exists all over the globe. And Genesis, with its piling of stuff here, is trying to tell us that God made it all. It's not the product of natural selection or anything else. God demonstrates his creativity through this vast diversity of life that he forms. So the first 3 days are the days of forming. The next 3 days are the days of filling. Let's read on in our text. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." And God created the great sea monsters, and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Once again, of course it was good. Anything that proceeds from the hand of our good God is infinitely good. So we have the days of forming, and then we have the days of filling. And notice the order, the structure, the beauty that God infuses with his creation as the days correspond with one another. God forms light day one, and then he creates the sun and the moon to govern the light on day two. Day three, he separates the waters and the skies. Day five, he fills the waters and the skies. Day three, he formed the dry land. Day six, he filled the dry land with living creatures. Very clear structure to what God is doing. He is a God of order. He is a God of beauty and structure. Incredible. And so I've already given away the basic structure here, but let's just consider each of these days as God first fills the expanse of the heavens. Notice the plural. We're not talking about the sky. We're talking about the heavens. We're talking about the universe out there. He fills the heavens with lights. And we're told that he creates two heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon, the greater, the sun, to rule the day, and the lesser, the moon, to rule the night. But they aren't the genesis of light. Just like a governor today, the prime minister did not found Canada. He is the governor of the nation, but he is not the founder of the nation. God is the founder, the former of light, and he then sets the sun and the moon and the stars to govern the lights that he has made. I find it very interesting that these things have a purpose. To distribute light to the earth, but this text also then tells us, tips our hand, that they are there for the passing of and ordering of time, to mark the seasons, and to, we'll just read it again. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. And God made them the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And he placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. That's not what I was looking for. Verse 14, I started one verse too late. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So God put these things there with order and structure so that by them we could calculate time, which we do. We calculate time by the earth's revolution around the sun. We mark the changes of the season. We mark the cycles of the moon. The Jewish calendar went off the phases of the moon. It was a lunar calendar. That's why their months weren't all the same length. Anyhow, I'll spare you the details. But they are there. Once again, God giving structure and informing us, this is how it's there. How do we come up with this stuff? Because God has infused his creation with it and told Adam and Eve that this is what this is for, and they could begin to mark it and to calculate it, to understand the wonders of what God has done. And so he fills what he has formed on day one with the celestial beings. He creates the stars, the lesser lights, at this time as well. Day five, God fills what he separated on day two. So he separated the waters below from the expanse above. And then he fills both of those things with life. And we're told that the waters teemed, what a great vivid word, with swarms of living creatures. That's God's command, that there is an abundance of life. And you guys watch the Planet Earth movies? Ignore the evolutionary garbage in it, but it is incredible to see stuff. The depths of the oceans were deeper than anyone's ever gone before, to just see the life that is there that no eye has ever seen before, except for God's. And it's there, and there is probably wonders and greatness that God has made places where we haven't been and where we haven't gone, because God is just so incredible that he causes these things to be so. So he fills the waters with life, and then he fills the sky above with the winged creatures. Once again, notice the emphasis on diversity among God's created animals. And there's something unique on day five. We meet with the first imperative, the first command in the Bible, and it's given to the animals that were created on day five, and it's that they be fruitful and they multiply. But notice how that command is given. We're looking at verse 22. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. This is a blessing, but it comes in the form of a command. Think about that. The commands of God are the blessing of God on his creation. We too often think of the commands of God as restriction. Too many Christians think the world get to have all the fun because God's a spoil sport and won't let us do anything wild and crazy. The commands of God are the blessing of God on the life of those who will keep his commands. You want joy, you want freedom, you want abundance, obey. Obey. The blessing is the command to be fruitful and to multiply. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to try and emphasize that some as we talk about the blessing God gives to Adam and Eve, which is also a command. First command is God's blessing upon the animals to multiply. Day six, we're moving right along here. Day six, God fills the land he created. Once again, we're going to save our discussion on man and their creation for whenever we get to this again next. It won't be next week, the youth are here. But there's a lot going on with the creation of man, and so we'll talk about that next time. They're created on day six. But God begins to form, or not begins, God forms the animals before he forms man on day six, and he does it by his spoken word. Notice, everything God has created right up to the point where he creates man is done by the power of his spoken word. It's only with man that he's intimately involved in pulling this off, where he fashions it with his hands out of the dust of the ground. And then once again, and we've already covered this, but there's an emphasis on the diversity of the animals that he has made. Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts in the earth after their kind. And it was so, an emphasis on the diversity of the animal kingdom. And then, and I'll just draw your mind to this one last time before we wrap this up, he closes by looking at what he's made, and he has pronounced it good. It's good. It's right. It's as it should be, because it has extended or come from, proceeded from God. And so it is infinitely good, although it's not until God's done with the forming of his creation, us, that he says, now it's very good. Well, that's a little precursor for next time. Okay, what do we do with this? I mean, I kind of flew through it. We just flew through 25 verses of Scripture. What do we do with this? It's information that's foundational that the rest of Scripture builds upon, but what do we do with this? What do we take away from this? Well, first, and I already said this in the introduction, there is only one infinitely powerful God who is the first cause, that great first cause, the one who is behind everything else. He is the originator of everything else. And when we grapple with when we know what we know about the created world, and we think he spoke all of that into existence by the power of his word in 6 days, that is unfathomable. And it causes our idea of God to expand beyond our comprehension. And that's a good thing. That's a position we want to be in. We cannot understand or know the depths of our God. He's immutable. He's beyond searching out. Even in eternity. After an eternity of eternities, we will have not plumbed the depths or the greatness of our God. Secondly, because he's creator, we talked about this a little bit this morning, he has every right to do with his creation whatever he deems right. Because it's his, he can sovereignly rule over it by whatever standards he deems fit. And we know that whatever standards he deems fit are good, because God is infinitely good. So whatever he ordains for his creation is infinitely good. There's a hymn, I'd love for us to learn it. Called Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right. It's an old song. It's got a deep, rich, slow German tune to it. You kind of need to speed it up. It gets pretty slow, but it's an incredible hymn. What a thought. Whatever our God ordains is right, because he's infinitely good. And whatever he commands is for the good of his creation. And with that thought, we ought not separate the commands of God from the blessings of God, because his commands are for our good, and obedience to them is what causes us to thrive. If we just would have obeyed in the garden, if we just would have obeyed. Now don't be kicking Adam and Eve. If you were there, you'd have done the same thing. But if we would have just obeyed, think of the blessing, think of the joy. Now we're going to return to those things in eternity, because God is going to undo what we've done completely. He already has in Christ, and he's going to bring it to completion at the end of time. And we will return to what it was we were created to be in the first place, enjoying his eternal goodness for eternity. And so our response to what we see ought to just simply be humility. You ought to feel small, puny, insignificant in comparison to God. But that also then adds significance to the fact that God, this infinite God of the universe, has taken concern for you. And as we talked about this morning, called you by name. What kind of a God is this? And that moves us to awe, and that moves us to worship. I love that song, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. Just pleading with us to come and behold the greatness, the grandeur of our God. Will you join me in prayer as we praise our great and awesome God? Lord, we are all familiar with everything that I've talked about tonight and have known it for a long time. But God, when we pause and we meditate on it like we have for a few minutes this evening, we are reminded afresh of the greatness of who you are. And we are humbled. We're humbled that the God of the universe would take care or notice or concern for wretched rebels who have rebelled against him like us. That the infinite God of the universe who holds all things together in the palm of his hand, who sovereignly ordains and controls all things, could be bothered with the affairs of man. Lord, it's not a bother to you. You love us. You loved us so much that you sent your Son into this broken, frail world to redeem the creatures from their self-inflicted death and to reconcile us to you. Oh God, we are humbled. Impress upon us the greatness of who you are. Lord God, this week, as we head out this week, as we see sunrises and sunsets and we see the slow approach of spring, Lord God, draw our minds to you, to realize how they scream the glory of the God who formed them with the power of his word. May these truths drive us to the worship of you with our mouths, with our lives, and with our humble acts of obedience. We love you because you first loved us. And it is our desire to serve you. Cause us to be faithful even in that. We pray these things in the glorious name of Christ our Savior. Amen.